August 20, 1977, NASA flew off the spacecraft Voyager 2, the interplanetary space probe, looking to not only look for... Gee whiz, you just get in the rhythm of things and... Can you believe it? Should I start all over again? Start the tape over. August 20th, 1977. We got this probe in the sky, Voyager 2. He passed by Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus. 12 years later, August 25, 1989, on an average speed of 61,148 miles per hour, it comes to within 3,100 miles of the surface of Neptune. Now, that was the most incredible engineering feat that NASA had ever pulled off, because they came within 21 miles of the exact place they wanted to be when they came close to Neptune. Now, for those of you who enjoy golf, that is the equivalent, cosmically speaking, of sinking a 2,260-mile putt. Boy, you know, if you got the right tools and you got the right skills and you put that together in a disciplined scenario, we can do amazing things. This morning, I'd like to transfer those kinds of ideas of skills and abilities in a context of discipline to looking at what might happen in the spiritual realm. Now, last week we started talking about the discipline of fasting, something that we don't talk about a lot, we don't practice a lot. It's a skill, it's a tool, if you will, that we're unfamiliar with. You have tools like that in your garage, maybe. Tools that you don't have any idea what they are. I have some that I inherited from my grandfather, some that are antique. I'm sure they're worth lots of money. I have no idea what they are, what they do. Sometimes fasting is one of those kinds of tools. This morning, I'd like us to look again at this particular tool, because I think this is one thing that might unleash for you the kind of ability, the kind of power, the kind of effectiveness to cause you, to allow you to reach your target. Now, for all of us, we have that focus in the sky. It's not Neptune. It is Christ-likeness. That's what we're shooting at. That's what we have been purposed by God to accomplish. That is where we are seeking to arrive at. Now, I don't think it is by accident that we are in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And just a few weeks ago, we had some 75, 80 people in the aisles here up in front, mutually saying together, God, I want to recommit my life to you. Some of you that came forward might have been saying something else. It may have been not necessarily a recommitment, but a point of confession and repentance before the Lord. I don't think it is by accident that all of these things have come together in our body right now here at this time. And it may be that fasting could be that tool, that means by which you can take yet another step closer in your desire to experience intimacy with the Heavenly Father. Now, if you have a New Testament, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that we need to have true righteousness in order to approach God. He says in the concluding verse of that chapter, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And by the time we get to verse 48 in chapter 5, we are absolutely broken because we understand the pure and absolute moral perfection God demands of us. God says, if you hate in your heart, it's as though you committed murder. Jesus says, if you lust in your heart, it is as though you have committed adultery. Jesus says there in chapter 5, I don't want you to retaliate against other people, and yet we have thoughts of retaliation. God says, I don't want you to hate your enemies, I want you to love them, and yet we look at ourselves and we see, indeed, we don't love our enemies, as Jesus instructs us to. So by the time we get to the end of chapter 5, we are broken, we are on our knees saying, God, I don't have this kind of righteousness. You demand perfection, and I'm not there. And it's in that broken state that Jesus wants us. Because once we understand what God demands, and that we don't have it, we long for what we do not have and that only He can offer. And it's that person that's on the launching pad. It's that person who is fueled up. It's that person ready for ignition, ready to come closer to Christ-likeness. Chapter 5 is all of the beginning. In chapter 6, Jesus begins to have, He gives us tools. He gives us just three tools that will enable us to shoot that trajectory to get toward Christ-likeness. He gives us three: giving, praying, and fasting, right? We've looked at all of these. I give for the benefit of others. I pray to get close to God. I fast to discipline myself. It's not something that we long for. It's not something that we eagerly embrace. But it's something that we need. We need to give. We need to pray. We need to fast. All of these are disciplines enabling us to get where we want to go, but sometimes don't want to. You know, that's the role of a coach, is it not? To get the players to do what they want to do, but not doing the means that it takes to get there. Giving, praying, or fasting are some of those means. John Wesley said, founder of Methodism, he asked this question, rather, why are we not more holy? He responded to his own question by saying, chiefly because we are enthusiasts, looking for the end without the means. And God has graciously given us a variety of ways to come closer to Him, to enjoy that fellowship with Him, to experience the closeness and the intimacy that we long for. Fasting is one of those. Giving is one of those. Praying is one of those. Worship is one of those. Solitude is one of those. Scripture memory is another one. Bible study is another. These are all tools that God has given us whereby we can become more like Christ. This morning I want to invite you to think about one of those tools that we haven't thought about very often. A tool of fasting. Now last week we talked quite a bit about this. I talked for an hour about it, as a matter of fact. Stick a buck in the offering basket, tell Howard you want a copy of the tape, and you can get more of that. I just mentioned last week two benefits of praying, of fasting. I'd like to develop that a little bit more. Before we get there, let me help you just fill in the blanks so you see where we are. We're going to talk about the place of fasting very briefly. To define it, fasting is the voluntary abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Fasting is the voluntary abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Now, as we look at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now Jesus here largely is describing a hollow, faulty, flawed, broken, rusty tool that the Pharisees used that they called fasting. But Jesus does not want us to use that kind of decrepit tool. He wants us to use the real thing. Last week, as we began talking about fasting, I shared some of the instances throughout Scripture where fasting occurs. It occurs at times of sorrow and deep grief. It occurs when men and women are mourning over their sin. It occurs at times of defeat and times of imminent danger. It occurs in times of emergencies. But it doesn't only occur there. Fasting is something that occurs on a regular, consistent basis. Jesus assumed that we would be fasting when he said in verse 16 of Matthew 6, "When you fast," he didn't say if you fast, he didn't say you must fast. He says, "When you fast," he assumed that we were going to be fasting. The Jews in antiquity fasted regularly. The Jews in Jesus' day fasted regularly. The Christians in the early church fasted regularly. Believers throughout the centuries have fasted regularly. One writer found that there were no books at all printed prior to about 1954. For a period of a century, it has just kind of faded away. It is a tool we haven't picked up. Let me have you turn over to Matthew chapter 9. This is the only other clear reference to fasting in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 9. John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus asking a legitimate question. He says in verse 14, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast?" The word should be included there in the NIV text. It's in the King James Version. "Fast often. Why is it that we fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." Meaning, when Jesus leaves this earth, his disciples at that time will fast, and they will be fasting regularly. They will be fasting consistently. They'll be using this tool because they know of its power and they know of its effectiveness. Fasting is a means toward the end of Christ likeness. That's one purpose. A means toward the end of Christ likeness. Secondly, it is a tool to discipline the body. A tool to discipline the body to accomplish what is desired by the Spirit. Now that's what fasting is. That's the place of fasting. We began talking about some of the benefits last week. Let me review two of those. The first two that you have printed on your outline is where we left off last week. Fasting is a means to understand God's word. It is a means to understand God's word. We looked at Daniel chapter 9 after he had received the revelation from the prophet Jeremiah. He went before the Lord looking for clarification and understanding of the revelation that he had been given through Scripture. And it was through prayer and fasting that God answered Daniel's desire, and he understood God's word in a clearer way. It is a means to understand God's word. Secondly, it is a means of discerning God's will. We looked at Acts chapter 13, where the church at Antioch fasted and prayed, and it was at that time that the Holy Spirit had visited that church and said, I want you to set apart for me Paul and Barnabas, and I'm going to send them out on a mission. Now, that does not mean that if they had not fasted, that they would not have understood God's will for their life, and specifically for Paul and Barnabas' life. It doesn't mean that if they didn't fast, they would have missed God's will completely. The place of fasting is simply this: removing food from our life and the gnawing of our tummy allows us to listen to the still small voice of God in ways that we seldom listen because of the hecticness of life and the needs and demands of it. Let me give you a third reason, third benefit of fasting. It is a means to acknowledge dependence upon God. It is a means to acknowledge dependence upon God. We're looking at this tool called fasting, and we're asking, why would I want to do this? Why would I want to choose to deprive myself of things I enjoy? Why would I want to do that? Well, it is a means to acknowledge dependence upon God. I want to share with you a couple of verses that I found this week that were a surprise to me. While you're turning to Ezekiel chapter 16, let me say that I had always understood, thought, and rightfully so, that the primary sin that brought Sodom to dust and ashes was their sodomy, their propensity for homosexuality and all of that goes with it. That's true, but there was more behind the sin of that city that brought God's judgment. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. The prophet says this: Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. Now the prophet goes on, says some more things, but I want you to just look at those three words, those three indictments against the city of Sodom. They were arrogant, they were proud, they were overfed, they had a very full tummy, and they were unconcerned. They were complacent. Isn't it interesting that complacency and being overfed can often go together? Isn't that interesting? Keep that thought in your mind. Don't lose me here, because we're going to change to another scripture over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses here in the book of Deuteronomy is giving the law a second time. He is telling the people who have been wandering the wilderness for 40 years what God expects of them before they go into the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Moses says, Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Verse 3, He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Why did God force them to fast? To humble them, so they wouldn't be prideful, so they had an empty tummy, a lack of pride, so that they would depend upon the Lord, right? Look down at verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, When you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What happened? They had a full tummy. And they became proud, and they became unconcerned. Turn over to Prophet Hosea. First of the minor prophets, right after Daniel, Hosea. Chapter 13. Verse 6. Hosea wrote 650 years after Moses was around. Hosea chapter 13, verse 6. God speaking, when I fed them, the Israelites, they were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. Arrogance. A full tummy. Unconcerned. You see, what God is interested in doing is creating in us a dependency upon Him. And the tool of fasting is a means, not the only means, but a critical, very important, and effective means to continually remind us, I am dependent upon God. It causes me to wake up and care, to be concerned, to be passionate about pursuing God, because that rumbling in my tummy reminds me that I don't live by bread alone. I live by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you see that? Fasting is a means to acknowledge dependence upon the Lord. Fourthly, fasting is a means toward spiritual fruitfulness. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 17, and I want to have you try to find verse 21. Now, those of you who have King James or New American Standard will quickly find verse 21, and you'll ask, Rob, why in the world did you phrase it like that? If you have the NIV text, you have found verse 20, and you've found verse 22. And where in the world is verse 21? Now, before you take your close your Bible and take it back to Christian Supply to get a new one because they made a boo-boo, we need to talk about a couple of things. Let me give you the context. Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration, with Peter, James, and John. And while he is up there, and they experience the wonder and the glory of Christ being transfigured, the rest of the disciples, the nine, are down at the foot of the mountain, and they come across a man who has a son that is demon-possessed. And they want to help. Now, they've had victory in healing and in bringing deliverance where there has been demon possession before, and so they do whatever they've done in the past that has yielded that kind of healing and that kind of freedom from demon possession, and nothing happens. And by this time, there's a whole crowd of people around, and everybody's looking at these disciples saying, well, what in the world is the matter with you guys? Why can't you do this? You say you can, and now you can't. Now, Jesus and Peter, James, and John come down the mountain. They see all of the things that are going on. Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. And in the privacy of some time together, Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, the disciples ask Jesus privately, why couldn't we drive it out? How come we weren't being fruitful? How come we weren't being effective in our ministry, Jesus? Verse 20, he replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, Jesus is talking in hyperbolic language. He's not talking about moving Mount Hood and putting it in the Pacific Ocean. He's talking about doing incredibly powerful and effective things spiritually. He's talking about making an enormous difference in the world around us. Now, if we were to look at Mark chapter 9, the parallel passage, we see that Jesus says in this context that this only happens by means of prayer. And the footnote adds prayer and fasting. Now, back here in chapter 17 of Matthew, if you look in the footnote, if you have an NIV text, you'll find verse 21. It says, But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, the manuscript evidence is not incredibly clear so that we could say, thus saith the Lord, it ought to be there. But we know from Mark's account that Jesus is, in this context, talking about the necessity of prayer. He is, at the same time, I believe, talking about the importance of fasting. Because it is by fasting that our prayer becomes more fervent and we see an increase in spiritual fruit, spiritual productivity, if you will. There is an effectiveness. There is a power when fasting is combined with prayer. Why is that? Why is it that fasting brings greater spiritual fruit from my life? You ever thought about that? Why is that? If that is true, why? Because of this. By fasting, I make myself completely, openly available to God. It's because of the stirring and the rumblings in my tummy that is a constant reminder to me of my dependence upon the Lord. And to the degree that I yield to Him and make myself available to Him. You see, that's all a tool. It's a reminder to me. It's not a magic genie. It is a tool. It's a reminder to me of my dependence upon the Lord. As I respond to that, making myself available to Him, He can use me. Does that mean I have to fast in order for God to use me? What fasting does is it brings my body into subjection to my spirit so that I am thinking in my mind of what must be true in my heart and in my life because I am owned by Christ. Fifth, fasting is a means toward fervent prayer. A means toward more fervent prayer. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, we read this, verse 13. You will seek me and will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Remember last week we talked about what is the essence of prayer? What's the guts of it? According to Psalm 22, verse 8, 27, verse 8, it is seeking God. Now, Jeremiah says, if we seek God with our whole heart, we will find Him. The prophet Joel says, Joel, that little book, chapter 2, Verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. How? With fasting. Fasting is a means by which, not the means, not the only means, it is a means by which I yield to the Lord wholeheartedly. You found before, if your life is anything like mine, you get on your knees or you're sitting in your chair at your desk, you're in a comfortable spot, and you begin to pray, and pretty quickly your mind wanders off into other things. Has that ever happened to you? Would you please say yes, so I feel like there's someone else like me? Fasting is one of those tools by which there is a greater fervency in my prayer because my body is in need of food. You see, there's lots of people. I had people this week that says, well, Rob, what about fasting from other things? What about fasting from other things other than food? What about fasting from television or radio or newspapers or the mall? Now, for some of you, that would be a very good fast. You know, I could fast from television or the mall for years and not bother me at all. But none of us can fast from food for very long. You see, there is a distinct advantage to fasting from food because of the cravings of our body. It's hard. It is a discipline. It is demanding. Like I said last week, sometimes the worst in you will come out during those times. But that is a time of tremendous spiritual power and effectiveness before the Lord. Because I am in tune, I am sensitized to the still small voice of the Lord in ways that I am usually ignoring. Fasting intensifies my prayer life. Listen to the words of Andrew Murray. I picked up his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, this week, and I found this. Jesus teaches us that prayer needs fasting for its full and perfect development. Prayer is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible. Fasting is the other hand, the one with which we let go of the visible. Prayer is reaching out for God and the unseen. Fasting is letting go of everything that can be seen. You see, they go together. Some of you have taken my challenge and have started fasting even this last week. And I had one person ask me, well, I'm not sure whether I should fast and I should do it now during the regular course of my week, or maybe I should wait until I have a day where I can set aside some time, more time, for prayer and fasting. Well, there may be some tremendous benefit for you to set aside that day for that purpose. There's little benefit, I can say, in fasting simply to fast if you don't take time to be praying during that process and experience. They've got to be woven together. See, that's where the effectiveness, that's where the power, in terms of changing my life, making me more conformed to Christ, that's when that happens, when these two are bridged together. Finally, fasting is a means to victory. Is a means to victory in spiritual battle. A means to victory in spiritual battle. You know, sometimes we erroneously think that the battle around us is something that we can see, touch, taste, and feel, and that's not true. The real battle, according to Paul, is our struggle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, when we fail to fast, we tend, not always, of course not, but the tendency is for us to spend more of our time and effort and energy and thinking in this world, in the material world around us. It's easier for us to spend time and energy in this realm when we choose voluntarily to abstain from food. We are forcing our spirit to be focusing in another realm. I'm not trying to get mystical on you. I'm not trying to do any do-do-do-do-do-do stuff for you. What I'm trying to simply say is that there is the reality of a spiritual battle around us. And it is in the process of fasting that we are sensitized to what's going on around us. I found this quote from a pastor by the name of James Merritt. I appreciate what he says. He says, "We need to be reminded that the Christian life is more than a frolic. It is a fight. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. The Christian is more than just a son, a saint, a servant, and a steward." Only a preacher would come up with four S's. "He is also," fifth S, "a soldier." Now think about that image. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, you are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And as a soldier, how are you going to prepare and carry out that battle? Are you going to carry a bunch of stuff that weighs you down? No. You're going to be absolutely worthless as a soldier if you do that. You are going to strip off all of the unnecessary stuff, and you're going to carry only that which is essential. Fasting helps strip away the stuff in our life to help show us what is really essential, what is really most important, what I really need to be powerful and effective as God's tool in this world for the sake of other people around me. All right. Fasting is a wonderful, wonderful tool. Folks, I would encourage you to take the scriptures that we've looked at this morning, take these home, read them, think through them, chew on them with your family, talk about them. It is a powerful and effective tool in the hands of the Lord to make me more like Christ so I can sink that 2,260-foot. Mile putt, right? Andrew Murray says, "Fasting helps to express, to deepen, to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Doing what we must do to get where we want to go." Just in the little bit of time together. Let me. I'm not going to go over the types of fasting very much, other than to say there are a variety of different kinds of fasting in Scripture. Let me mention the three there. An absolute fast is abstaining from water and from food. Now, in Scripture, Moses is the only one who ever does it longer than 3 days. Moses did it for 80 days. That is an absolutely miraculous fast. That was when he received the Ten Commandments the first time, went down, you know, saw the golden image that Aaron had created, threw him down, went back up on the mountain another 40 days without food and water. The Lord sustained him. If you and I are going to go into to do an absolute fast, make sure that the Lord is calling you to do that. What we will normally do is a normal fast, where you abstain from food, but you take water in. Some of you will only be able to do a partial fast for medical reasons, maybe for other things, you're nursing a child or whatever, you're only going to be able to do a partial fast. That's terrific. See, God has given us freedom here. There is no legalistic thou shalts. We have complete freedom in Christ to do this as frequently and as often as we would like in order to use this as a tool to be close to the heart of God. We have complete freedom here. My encouragement, my challenge to you is this. I encourage you between now and Easter to put this tool in your hand, to use it, to find its power, its effectiveness for your life. I want you to use it for that 4-month period of time so that you can get a handle on that, so that you can know that tool. Now, for some of you, you're going to start with a partial fast because you don't know the first thing about doing this. You've never done it before. But you're willing. You're interested. You're curious. If that's you, you might want to start with just a partial fast. Maybe that's all you're going to be able to do. That's fine. That's fine. I just encourage you to try this tool on. You might start just skipping one meal, fasting for one meal. You might increase that to 2 meals. Drink fruit juices, vegetable juices in the in-between time. Then you might want to do it for a 36-hour period of time. You might want to try a longer fast. You'll find tremendous value and benefit spiritually as you do that. I put a little card in your worship folder as you came in this morning. I'd encourage you to look at this. If this is appropriate for you to respond to, I'd encourage you to do that. I would love to pray with you. I'd love to feed you some more information, some more literature on knowing a little bit about this tool and how it can be of value and benefit to you. Mark one of these down, if you will, and put that outside. You can just stack them beside the offering baskets there. Mark one of those. I plan to fast one day a week from now until Easter, or I plan to start fasting at a different time, beginning, fill in the date. I'm considering it, but I haven't yet made a decision. That's fine. We're not pushing you. There's nothing. You're not super spiritual if you do this. I'm not going to love you more if you do this. God is not going to love you more if you do this. As a matter of fact, you're not even going to be able to get into the super spiritual suite if you do this. See that? I'm unable now to start fasting, but will be praying for those using this mean to grow in their faith. Maybe that's in your category for whatever reason. I need some more information about fasting before I can make a decision. I'd be happy to sit down with you, especially if you weren't here last week, and this is a new idea to you. Maybe you just want to take this home, bring it back next week. That's fine. This is a tool for you to take that step of faith to help flesh out what the Lord, I believe, began stirring about a month ago. Now, if your experience is like mine, you may be a very focused person. I'm one of those kind of people. I get on one thing and I've got blinders on. I am thinking and I'm working on this project, or I'm dealing with this idea or this person, this problem, and everything else kind of just is not there. Drives Marianne crazy. If you're like that, you might be on your fast day wandering through the kitchen like I do. I'm a grazer, you understand? And I might find myself just twisting an apple in my hand. I'm thinking about anything but food, and all of a sudden I bite into it, and I go, what am I doing? Well, that might be your experience. This is not anything super spiritual. You might want to put the apple down. You might want to finish the apple. Just get back up on the horse and keep riding. This is, I don't want you to be filled with guilt or fear because of this. What I simply think is that this is going to be a wonderful opportunity for you to grow. This may be the one thing that you need to grow to take that next big step, to grow to that next level in your spiritual life. I challenge you to put the Lord, or put this into your life to see what the Lord might do in it. Let's bow in prayer, would you? Father, I thank you for what you have revealed to us in Scripture. I thank you that you love us, you embrace us, you care for us in ways that no other human person cares for us. And you have a very specific idea in mind of what you want to accomplish in our life. Father, we know that you want to remake us. You want to reform us. You want to reformat us. You want to bring us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that. You love us and care for us that much that you want us to mirror your likeness. You know, Father, our weaknesses. You know our struggles. You know our stumblings. You know all of our inadequacies. And you still love us. You still care for us. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, specifically my brothers and sisters here this morning, as we seek to walk with you, as we seek to know you more personally and intimately. Father, we've been talking about something that is, in many respects, a foreign item. And there can be fear, there can be the unknown, there can be the I don't know how this is going to feel kind of feelings. And I pray that you'd give us courage. I pray that you'd give us boldness. I pray that you would grow us in faith that we might trust you in this unknown. Father, we love you. We bow down before you, for you are our King. You are our Lord. Teach us, instruct us, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.